This is Dr. Cassieri from Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we continue our study in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ, last time we were together, we had begun lesson number 2 entitled The Virgin Birth. And we want to pick up with lesson number 2. If you're looking, following on your outline, we'll be looking at point E, the purpose of the virgin birth. The purpose of the virgin birth. Let's look at some of the purposes of the virgin birth. Well, number 1, to reveal God. Jesus came, we must remember, to declare and reveal the Father to humanity. Let's look in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, in verse 18, John 1:18, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So we see that one of the purposes of the virgin birth was to reveal God the Father. Another purpose of the virgin birth is to bridge the chasm between God and man. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter number 2, in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So another purpose of the virgin birth was to bridge that gulf, amen, or chasm between God and man. And that's another purpose of the virgin birth, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Also, we see another purpose of the virgin birth was to save men, to save men. This was the basic purpose that brought Christ to earth. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment, in Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter number 2, in verse number 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," in other words, Jesus came as a man in the flesh, "that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." Amen. So we see that he came, he became in flesh to save man, to destroy death, to destroy the devil that had power over death. Amen. Then in verse 16, in Hebrews 2, verse 16, we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, he became a man to save you and I. Amen. And then the last reason we'll look at for the purpose of the virgin birth was to rescue the whole creation. To rescue the whole creation. Remember that the curse was put on the creation, amen, as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fell. And we turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter number 8 with me. And in Romans chapter number 8, we want to look at verses 19 through 22 of Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So we see that he came to earth not only to save man, but to rescue or save the whole creation. And that will take place, amen, when the Lord does return, amen, for the second time. Now we want to turn our attention as we continue with lesson number two, the virgin birth. We want to look at, as you follow out on your outline, point number F, as in Frank, the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth. Let's look at some things there, of the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth. Modernists and liberals attack this doctrine today as they attack the doctrines of the total depravity of man, the deity of Christ, and the inspiration of scriptures. If man is totally depraved, then he needs a Savior to redeem him. The Savior must be pure and capable. Jesus Christ is the only possible Savior of the world. The only way that Jesus could become man without a sin nature is by the virgin birth. A virgin is a lady who has not known a man in marriage. Mary remained a virgin until after the birth of Jesus, until she and Joseph lived together as husband and wife. Salvation is closely linked with this doctrine. If Jesus was not born a virgin, then I am a lost sinner still, and so are you. It is an undeniable truth. It is definitely taught in the Bible. We accept the inspiration of Scripture and believe this teaching is absolutely true. The importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth. It's unchangeable. It's an unchangeable truth. This doctrine stands with the Scripture and does not change with the changing times, thoughts, and theories of mankind. Again, as we look at the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth, it is an urgent truth. This doctrine is essential to the plan of salvation. Without a virgin-born Savior, the salvation of one soul is utterly impossible. It is undiscernible truth. It's a mystery hidden in God. There is a sense in which all life and birth is a mystery. How can a tree put life into its seed? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, we Christians are told to be good stewards of what? Of the mysteries of God, of which this is. It's an unconditional truth. I believe that this truth must be accepted as supreme. Romans 10:9 tells us we are to confess Jesus as Lord, and if he were not virgin born, then he cannot be Savior, for he has broken the prophecies of Holy Scripture. Again, we're looking at the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth. It is useful truth, for the Almighty God has now entered the world as a man, but a sinless man. A man without a sin nature. A man who can save others. We know that his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is now true, for God has come to live on earth. Amen. He indwells each believer. Let us ceaselessly in our teaching present the virgin-born Savior to the world. Amen. Now, as we continue lesson number two, the virgin birth of Christ, we want to look at the significance of the virgin birth, the significance of the virgin birth. Let's look at some things there. Now, Jesus was not a phantom. He was a real human being, truly man, born of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 what the Bible says. Philippians chapter number 2 with me. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 7. In the context, it's speaking about Jesus. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Amen. He became our elder brother. Jesus was also God, and remained God because of the Holy Ghost conception. Jesus Christ was sinless because he was virgin born without inheriting a fallen, sinful, corrupt human nature. Now lastly, we want to look as we conclude the lesson 2 on the virgin birth is objections to this doctrine. First, one of the objections is it's only found in a few places in Scripture. One Scripture is sufficient, amen, but is confirmed by Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke, three inspired writers. Jesus Christ did not personally claim to be virgin born, but he inferred it in John chapter 6, verse 51. Let's turn to John 6, 51. In John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, in chapter number 6, in verse 51 with me, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Another objection to this doctrine is scientists do not accept it, for it is not biologically true. Well, Jesus did not come by natural conception, but by a miracle conception, a miraculous conception, amen? Others reject it because it is miraculous. But if you think about it, all life is a miracle, wonderful and mysterious, is it not? And then finally, modern theologians do not accept the doctrine. But that does not alter the fact that it is true, for it is taught in the Holy Scriptures, in prophecy, and history. Amen. So, with that, we conclude lesson number 2, the virgin birth of Christ. Now we want to begin a brand new lesson entitled The Deity of Christ. Lesson number 3, The Deity of Christ. Let's begin with a little bit of an introduction. Amen. The Deity of Christ. This fundamental doctrine is consistently attacked by the Jehovah's Witnesses, amen, and many other groups, for that matter. The Mormons, the Moonies, and we could go on and on and on. We see the cults attack this doctrine, the deity of Christ. Belief in the deity of Christ is essential to salvation. Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10, in verse 9 we read, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, Jesus Christ was not merely a good man. Amen. He was God manifest in the flesh. And if Jesus isn't who he says he was and what the Bible says he was, then all that have believed on him for salvation has been in vain. But of course, Praise the Lord, we know that he is deity, that he and the Father are indeed one. A study of Bible conversions will reveal that many occurred when they recognized Jesus as Lord. Look, for example, with Paul in the Acts of the Apostle, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 with me. In Acts chapter 9, look in verse number 5. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. We read this. And he said, and this is Paul the Apostle, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Amen. He recognized him. Amen. As the Lord. Look at in the Gospel of John in chapter 9. In John chapter 9 with me in verse number 38. In John 9, verse 38, we have the account here of a man that was born blind. And we read in verse 37 of John 9, and Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Let's back up in John 9, verse 35 to get the context, and we'll read it down to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man who had been blind from his birth. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. To deny the deity of Christ is to rob mankind of a Savior and condemn us eternally. Amen. In this lesson, we present, or we're going to present, 15 proofs of the deity of Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord in Psalm 110, 110 verse 1. Let's look there. Psalm 110 with me in verse number 1. In Psalm 110, in verse 1, the Word of God says this: "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now, the Lord is God the Father, said unto my Lord, which is God the Son, Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we see the Lord, the Father God, God the Father said to my Lord, the Savior. Now, Jesus referred to this passage in the Gospels. Let's turn first to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 with me. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 41, we want to begin in Matthew 22, in verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Amen to that. Again in the Gospel of Mark. Again, we're seeing a Jesus makes a reference to that verse in Psalm 110:1 here in the Gospels. In Mark chapter number 12. In Mark 12 and 35 and 36. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, because we know that Psalm 110 was written by David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? So we see that Jesus Christ is referred to Lord. Peter also referred to this passage in Psalms in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's very important. Looking in Acts 2. Again, here he is reminding the nation of Israel again at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. In verse number 34 with me. This is the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, now in verse 35, till I make thy foes thy footstool. The prophecy was the Messiah Savior would be the divine Lord himself. Let's look at another proof of the deity of Christ. Number two, the virgin birth would be God coming to live with men. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter number 7 with me. In Isaiah chapter number 7, we read in verse number 14 of Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which meaning that God is with us. Amen. And we see that predicted in Isaiah 7:14, the Savior, that he was coming, that he would come someday. And then we see the interpretation of Emmanuel given in the gospel account of Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter number 1, in verse number 23, in Matthew 1 verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. And this came true at Bethlehem. God in the person of Jesus Christ came to dwell with man at the incarnation. Again, we're looking at some, in the lesson number 3, the deity of Christ, we're looking at some proofs of the deity of Christ. Number 3 we're looking at is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given divine names in prophecy. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9 with me. In Isaiah chapter 9, we want to look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given divine names and prophecy here. Only the Lord God himself could be the fulfillment of these names. Amen. For example, Wonderful. Only God is truly wonderful. Amen. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 with me. In the Gospel of Luke chapter number 18, we want to look at verse number 19 of Luke 18. Luke 18, chapter 18, verse number 19. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Amen. So we see in Luke 18, 19, none good save the Lord God. Amen. And then the name Counselor. Only the omniscient God would be the perfect counselor. Look with me in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 in verse number 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The psalmist writes, David writes, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Then we see the name the Mighty God. The one prophesied to be the Messiah was to be God himself. Also another name, the Everlasting Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In this text, Jesus as man was born, but Jesus as God was given. In other words, God always existed. Jesus always existed. Amen. Another proof of the deity of Christ. The Christ who was prophesied to come was to be from everlasting. Look it with me in the prophet Micah. In the prophet Micah. In the prophet Micah, we want to look at chapter number 5, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, the Messiah Savior was to be the eternal, omnipresent God himself. His going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Proof number 5, as we're looking at 15 proofs of the deity of Christ, God and Christ both gave their personal names as I Am. Look first of all in Exodus. Exodus chapter number 3. And of course this is the account where Moses comes to the burning bush. And he says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter number 8 and see what Jesus says there. John chapter 8 with me. Gospel of John chapter number 8 in verse number John 8 in verse number 58. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews understood Jesus perfectly and thought that he had committed blasphemy for ascribing the name of God to himself. They promptly attempted to stone Jesus. Death by stoning was a proper death penalty for this particular sin. We see this in Leviticus chapter 24. Let's turn there to Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24, and beginning in verse 12, we read in the Word of God, and they put him in ward, and the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the strangers as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. But Jesus had not sinned, for he was truly God. He was the great I am in person. Amen. Again, we're continuing to look at some proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. Number 6, Jesus Christ forgave sins. Look with me in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 with me. In verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Only God can forgive sins. Then we see in verse 7 of Mark 2, we see the scribes, they say, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? The Jews were correct, for only God can forgive sins. For sin is transgression against the law, and the aggrieved person can forgive the guilty one. In forgiving sin, Jesus either blasphemed or was God. Jesus was God and could forgive sins. Amen to that. Another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, number 7 in our study, is Jesus claimed equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is evident in the baptismal formula we find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Let's turn to Matthew 28 in verse number 19. We read in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then we also see this in the benediction of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, verse 14. The names of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are linked together. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 with me. In verse number 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God the Son, Jesus Christ, and of love, in the love of God, it's God the Father, in the communion of the Holy Ghost, is God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen. So we see here in this benediction the names of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are linked together. Proof number 8 of the deity of Christ is Jesus claimed omnipresence. To be omnipresence is a characteristic of God Almighty only, not true of angels or men. Notice what it says in Matthew 18, the Gospel of Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we see that Jesus promises to be anywhere and everywhere at one and the same time. He says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, proof number 9 in our study, Jesus claimed omniscience. Omniscience is to know all things and is a characteristic exclusive of God himself. This fact is evident in Mark chapter 11, and verses 2 through 6, the description of the colt for the triumphant entry. Let's turn to Mark 11, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. In verses 2 through 6 of Mark 11. "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place, where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus has commanded, they let them go." So we see that he knew that this was going to happen. Amen. He knew that those were going to ask him, why are you loosing that colt? And he knew that beforehand. So Jesus had the characteristic of being omniscient, knowing everything, and only God knows that. So he was God. We see that that Jesus exercised the gift of prophecy too. In Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 40, he said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So we know that he was going to be crucified and be buried and be in the heart of the earth. As Jonas was in the heart of the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. How did he know that? Because he was God. He was all-knowing. He was omniscient. Amen. And then again, we see this gift of prophecy if we turn to Matthew 24. We're not going to read down through there, but from Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3 all the way down to 31, is Jesus gives a prophecy of the tribulation and what's going to take place and the events and leading up to it and so forth and so on. And the only reason he could do that is because he was God. He was all-knowing. He was omniscient. Again, another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ is Jesus claimed to be omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. And again, this is another exclusive attribute of the Lord God Almighty. In Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this claim supersedes the power of man, spirit, angels, demons, or supermen. He claimed to be all-powerful. Again, being omnipotent is another exclusive attribute of the Lord God Almighty. And he could say this because he was God. Amen? Another proof of the deity of Jesus was Jesus Christ had creative power. To bring something into being from nothing, creation is possible only to God. Jesus Christ was active in creation and continues to maintain the world. Let's look first in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we read this in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, the Word is Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see that Jesus Christ was active in the creation and continues to maintain the world. Looking in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. In verse number 3, Word of God has this to say. Who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, it's talking about Jesus Christ now, upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is telling us that Jesus Christ to this day continues to maintain this world. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. So not only was he active in the creation, but he continues to maintain the world. Let's look also in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Again in the context, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. And it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we see that Jesus Christ had creative powers. And only God has that power. He was active in the creation, continues to maintain the world. And then we see that Jesus used creative power to perform some miracles, which we will talk about later. We remember at the marriage feast at Canaan, he changed the water to wine. We saw where he multiplied the bread and the fishes, and he fed 5,000. Well, we're going to stop right there. We still have some other proofs to look at on the deity of Jesus Christ, and we'll continue lesson number 3 on the deity of Christ when we meet again. So this ends tape number 2, side 1.